So as you sit down again, if you haven't done so already, please just take the Bible from the seat, from underneath the seat in front of you, and turn to page 680. I think you'll find it an enormous help to have Isaiah 41 open, page 680. And as always, an outline of this talk will be going up on the screen. And if you find it helpful to use the notebooks in front, in the seat pockets in front of you to take notes, then please do use them in that way. That's what they're there for. Do all religions lead to God? Britain is now, of course, a decidedly multi-religious country. Not only Christianity is taught in our schools, but Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. Are they all basically saying the same thing? And how are we to respond when people become attached to some faith? Should we, for example, rejoice that Madonna has got religion? The singer was not exactly famous for her faith or her moral lifestyle, but now that she's into a form of mystical Judaism called Kabbalah, should we be pleased for her and for the influence that she will have? Or to take a quite different example, what about Tibet? The Dalai Lama, the head of Tibetan Buddhism, is widely admired all over the world. Buddhism is what binds that country together against the threat of their culture being obliterated by the Chinese. Yet on Thursday, in a fascinating account at First Priority, we heard of Christian work going on in Tibet. Now, is that a missionary work we can pray for and hope to see succeed? Or should we leave Tibetan Buddhists alone? These are the questions with which the end of Isaiah chapter 41 is fundamentally dealing. Isaiah wrote in a world of many religions, many gods, and he addresses the question, are they all in essence the same? In verse 21, all the gods are summoned to produce their evidence, the evidence that they're real, that they're to be taken seriously. Verse 21, set forth your case, says the Lord, bring your proofs, says the king of Jacob. In other words, let's test this by the exacting standards of a court of law. Let's examine the evidence and see which gods, if any, are false and which gods, if any, are true. And here's the first test, verses 22 to 24. The true God explains the past and announces the future. Clearly, only a true God will be able to see into and know the future, but it is also the case that the true God makes sense of the past. Look at verse 22. Let all the gods bring their proofs and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, so that we may consider them and that we may know their outcome. Now, the former things are what has happened in the past. But the important thing is not the bare facts of what happened, but what they mean. And any true God, says this verse, will be able to explain them so that we can understand them and see what this verse calls the outcome, their repercussions for our lives. And isn't it true to our experience that past events can seem like a sometimes miserable jumble, perhaps painful and incomprehensible, but not when God explains them? And that's what the true God does. I hope you'll forgive an example I've given several times before. When Catherine and I went to work in America, we were quite sure God was calling us there. But almost from the moment we arrived, things started to go wrong. I had major disagreements with my staff. several leading members of the church family disapproved of my leadership, and I was bewildered. In addition, it put considerable strain on our very new marriage. And then about 2 years in, we went to see a very wise Christian in Washington, D.C. We said, we just don't understand what has happened. We felt sure God was sending us here. He listened carefully for a long time, and then he replied, "I believe God has sent you here. He has sent you into a trap." He meant by that God was leading me deliberately into difficulty because he had a lot to teach me that I could only learn through suffering. There are many lessons which can only be learned through suffering. And as soon as we heard that, Catherine and I were sure it was God himself explaining to us what had occurred. It had the ring of truth about it. And though things continued to be very difficult, it made an enormous difference that we could now begin to understand it. And many of you perhaps have had the same experience over the death of someone very dear to you, or your husband having an affair, or suddenly losing your job. And after a time, amidst the pain, God has begun to show you what was really happening in all this. The true God, says Isaiah, makes sense of the past. And also, the true God announces the future. Verse 22 begins, "Let all the gods bring their proofs and tell us what is to happen." The same verse ends, "Or declare to us the things that are to come. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods." There may be oracles and prophets in many religions, but only the true God will be able accurately to predict the future. The God of the Bible has, for example, announced the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire. Now, these chapters in Isaiah were written when the Babylonians still seemed very powerful, one of the world's superpowers. But Isaiah announced, in the name of God, that the whole empire would come crashing down. And in a few years, it did. God in the Bible announces the worldwide expansion of Christianity to all nations. And in the last 150 years, Christianity has spread throughout the world to a degree that previous generations would not have imagined possible. God in the Bible has announced the conversion to Christianity of the Jews at the end of time. Now, this may seem somewhat unlikely to us, but God's other predictions have turned out to be stupendously true, so we can expect this one also to happen. And as we heard from the gospel reading today, the God of the Bible has announced the return to this earth of Christ, the second coming of Christ. Many people today ridicule this idea, but the last laugh will be for the God whose predictions have proved consistently true. Because this is one of the great marks of the true God. He explains the past and announces the future. By contrast, says Isaiah, other gods say nothing. They cannot, as verse 23 says, tell us what is to come hereafter. They do nothing. That's why God challenges them in verse 23. Do good or do harm, so that we may be afraid and terrified. And they are nothing. Verse 24. You indeed are nothing, and your work is nothing at all. Whoever chooses you is an abomination. Now that is God's verdict, a pretty comprehensive verdict on the other religions that were around in Isaiah's day. But then God brings forward a second test in verses 25 to 29. The true God acts on the world stage and again announces it beforehand. I've mentioned already that soon after this prophecy was written, the whole Babylonian Empire collapsed. The man who accomplished this was a Persian named Cyrus. And in the next verse, Isaiah says, God aroused Cyrus, the conqueror of Babylon. It's Cyrus God is talking about in verse 25 when he says, I stirred up one from the north and he has come. From the rising of the sun he was summoned by name. He shall trample on rulers as on mortar, as the potter treads clay. Cyrus was just beginning his campaigns when Isaiah wrote this. And Isaiah is saying, God is the prime mover in this international upheaval. And it's hard to exaggerate what an upheaval it was. As I said before, it was as if the United States of America was crushed in the next 10 years by Mexico or even Cuba. And Isaiah says it was God, the true God, who gave Cyrus his victory. Contrast with this with the other gods, to whom you have to say in verse 23, do good or do harm, because they do nothing. And you may say, well, that's all very well. You can always claim after the event that God did it. But the point is, God announced beforehand that it would happen. Look at verse 26. Who declared this from the beginning so that we might know, and beforehand so that we might say, he's right? There was no other God who declared it. None who proclaimed. None who heard your words. I, God, first declared it to Zion, and I gave to Jerusalem a herald of good tidings. And that was exactly what God had done, for example, through Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived several years before these chapters in Isaiah were written. But in chapters 50 and 51, he gives a lengthy description of the overthrow of Babylon. And Isaiah also said, in the name of God, and before it happened, that this would happen. By contrast, other gods say nothing, verse 28. But when I look, there is no one. Among the other gods, there is no counselor who, when I ask about the future, gives an answer. And they do nothing. Verse 29. No, they're all a delusion. Their works are nothing. And they're unreal. The end of verse 29, their images are empty wind. And can we say that the God of the Bible acts on the world stage today? I think we can. Not always clearly in every case, but quite frequently in a way which we can see. I'm listening at the moment to Simon Sharma's History of Britain. I've got to the Second World War. And I think we can say, not that everything Allied soldiers did was right, far from it, but that the God of the Bible acted so that the Allied powers overcame Hitler and won the war. And in the Iraq war, I think it may well be that God is acting to humble both Britain and America and bring us down from our position of self-righteousness and pride. Certainly Isaiah says that the true God acts on the world stage and announces it beforehand. So let me come back to my question at the beginning. Do all religions lead to God? Do Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or Judaism lead human beings to a true experience of God just as much as Christianity? Well, let me put the question in a slightly different way. It is simply dishonest to claim that all religions are basically saying the same thing or have the same view of God. Anyone who has studied them will tell you that that is simply not true. So, how is the God of the Bible different from the God of other gods of other religions? Well, says Isaiah, he speaks the truth. He speaks the truth about the past, so that we're not left floundering in a mess of different and sometimes difficult experiences, and we can't make head or tail of them. No, as we pray to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeking his wisdom, as we read his word, the Bible, so the death of our mother, or a sudden unexpected legacy, or a serious accident happening to one of our children, begins to fall into place. We start to have insight, to understand it, to see how God has been weaving this tragedy or this joy into his pattern for our life and our family's life. And he speaks the truth about the future, not normally these days by specific predictions, but by telling us the principles by which he has always acted and will act. That people who defy him and hurt their fellow humans will be judged, often in this life, always in the life to come. And people who honor him and faithfully serve their fellow humans will be honored, often in this life, always in the life to come. And he not only says this, he acts in power. That's why it's no surprise to us that Milosevic is in the dock in The Hague. And Saddam Hussein's trial has begun this week. And why Christians will show no amazement if Robert Mugabe is overthrown. It's also why we're not surprised when men and women of Christian faith and integrity are often honored in our community, where many of the people receiving awards from the town council are Christians. In our workplace and in our world. It's why we're not surprised that Mother Teresa was so acclaimed in India, or Jackie Pullinger as she works among drug addicts in Hong Kong. And these are the tests, says Isaiah, by which we are to distinguish the true God from false gods. However many millions worship them, just as many millions worshiped false gods in Isaiah's day. The true God speaks the truth and acts in power. And that is what the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ does, and what he always has done. Let us pray.